many people, just by a quick show of hands, have had a busy week? Anybody had a busy week, or everybody's just chilling? Yeah, several people have had a busy week. How many people, just by a show of hands, how many people had a plan for the week and your plan did not turn out the way that you had planned it? I see somebody with two hands worth of unplanned things in their life. That just happens, right? How many people are like Brandy and I that continually, we've been married, I can't remember, it's 16-ish years, and we've been lying to ourselves for the last 16 years. Some of you can relate, and our lie that we tell ourselves is, hey, after this week, things are gonna slow down. Anybody else use that lie? We just gotta get through this weekend. And as soon as we get through this weekend, then things are gonna slow down. 16 years later, this is the weekend, we're sure of it. If we can just get through today, then things are really gonna start to slow down. That happens in all of our life. And it's easy, right, for us to get caught up in the busyness, and they're good things. Things that are good, you need to do those. You gotta go to work, you gotta earn money, you gotta go shopping, you gotta get the house clean, your kids have to go to T-ball, unless you're like my family, that when the T-ball sign-up form came in the mail, we just immediately threw it in the trash. We did not even ask, do you wanna play T-ball? Because we knew we didn't wanna watch T-ball in 103 degrees. Maybe not as good as parents as we are, but we were, as you are, but we were in air conditioning while you were on a metal bench. So, you know, take that for what you will. And so what Psalms chapter 90 does, it reorients us. And that's what I want for all of us this morning. It reorients us in the chaos and the busyness and all the things that you've got going on in life. It reorients us to three things that are true, three things that are true, and three things that we should pray. Three things three things that, yes, these are true, and then three things that I think that if you would start to pray these every day, you would see a dramatic change in your life. This psalm was written by Moses, as in Moses in the Red Sea. So most of us think about David and those type of people writing the psalms, and David did write some of them, but this one is written by Moses. We think that it was likely written during the 40-year wilderness excursion that he and the Israelites had, that they disobeyed God and God kept them from the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that time period, we're not exactly sure when, but in that time period, Moses writes this psalm. And the first half, again, is three things that we should kind of remember that are true, that should reorient us. And then three prayers that you should pray that I think that if we'll do this, again, maybe it could add some hope and some wind into our sails. And so really quickly as we're going through, if you want to follow along, by the way, you can go to todayssermon.com and it'll pull up some notes for you if you're interested in that at all. Otherwise, they're going to be up on the screen. Of course, if you have a printed Bible, Psalms chapter 90. Here's the first thing to remember is that we should, if we're in the busyness of life, remember the greatness of God. That sometimes in all of the things that you have to do and all the things that I have to do, all the boxes that we have to check, we have a temptation to shrink God down to the size of what's going on in our life. We shrink God down to the size of what I can imagine and what I can think. And what Psalms chapter 90, what Moses reminds us is, no, God is way bigger than me. God's way bigger than what's going on right now. God sees beyond what I can see. And I think that that's really good news for us. Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our refuge, not just right now, but in every generation. In other words, there's never been a time where you haven't been on our side. And that's great news for you, that there's never been a time in your life that God has not been on your side. He wants to be that refuge. Now, whether you accept that offer of refuge or not, that's another question. But there's never been a time where God has been uninterested or uninvolved or unwilling to be a participant in our life. You have been our refuge in every generation. Verse number 2, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, and I have these next three words underlined in my Bible, you are God. You know why I have that underlined? It just reminds me that I'm not God. That in my life, it's easy for me to say, I've got to be in control of this. I've got to wear the weight of this, and I've got to fix this, and I've got to be the one that solves all the problems. And Moses reorients my heart in the life of chaos and the busyness and all the things that I've got to do. Oh, I'm not in charge here. I'm not God. It's not my responsibility to hold the weight of the world. Before anything ever was, God was. Before my current stress, God was. Before my current uncertainty, God was. There's never been a moment that God hasn't been a participant in my life. And long after I'm gone, God will still be there. Amongst all the things that change in the world, political parties come and go, nations rise and fall, money you have some and then other times you don't have any. Amongst all of the change that happens in our life, Moses reorients us. God is great. And God is constant, and he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Moses wants me to realize, Moses wants you to realize that God is so much bigger than we can possibly fathom. And that's good news, at least for me, because when I think about my life and the things that I don't know, I realize I need a God that's bigger than me. Aren't you glad that God is bigger than what you can possibly imagine? Aren't you grateful that you don't have to hold the weight of the world, that you can do what Peter said, cast all of your cares on God? Why? Well, because he cares for you. And I just wonder in my life, in the seasons that I have remembered and tried to fathom the greatness of God, how much more peaceful my life has been. What would your life look like? How much better would you sleep? Would you have the ulcers if you not only just knew but really believed and lived out in faith that God is great, that you serve a God who knows all, who sees all, who has always been there, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we remember the greatness of God, and on the other side of that same coin, Moses reminds us, hey, you better remember not just the greatness of God, but the fragility of mankind. That at the one end of the extreme is God, who always is, who always will be, who never changes. And then on the other end of the spectrum is little old me and little old you. We are so fragile, and we will be here for a moment and then gone. Moses says it this way, verse number 3-6, and then we'll jump down to verse number 10. You returned, this is like the Gandalf, anybody Lord of the Rings fan? This is like the Gandalf statement of the Psalms. Return, descendants of Adam. Like, it's just, you can just imagine, return to dust, for in your sight, listen to this, for in your sight, 1,000 years, it's like yesterday, just here and gone, like yesterday that passed by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives, they sleep. They, talking about us, are like grass that grows in the morning. You see that little flicker of grass, and it's green and it's lush. In the morning, it sprouts and grows. By evening, it withers and dries up. Skip down if you have a printed Bible to verse number 10. Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. But even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. So Moses is reminding us, God is everlasting and we are not. Oftentimes we live our lives and we orient ourselves as if we will always be. We will always have the opportunity. We'll always have the relationships. But Moses reminds us, no. As great and as everlasting as God is, you are just as fragile. Here for a moment and then gone. The things that we spend our life on, the things that we focus so closely on, in just a moment, they will not be here. All the things that we are building, all the things that you're stressed out about, all the things that consume you soon, very, very soon, they're all gonna be forgotten. Like, we try to make a name for ourselves. We try to get people to like us, but can you tell me the name of your great, great, great grandmother? Probably not. Now, unless you're like, you know, ancestry.com in it, and if that's just really something that orients your life, we don't know anything about them. And they lived their life, and they probably did some great things. We just don't know about it. They were stressed about some things that we're not aware of. Their life was here, and then it was gone. James, the brother of Jesus, he said the same type of thing. He says, hey, don't you know that you don't know what tomorrow's gonna bring? I mean, when you woke up yesterday morning, we had no idea that in the evening there would be an assassination attempt on a presidential candidate. We didn't know that. But we had plans. We had things we were going to do, and so did the people that attended that rally. And we had a plan, but we don't know. I have an idea of what I'm doing this afternoon, but I don't really know. Things can get thrown out of whack, and things can get changed on a dime. We don't know tomorrow will bring. What? I don't know what my life's going to be. Is your life today the way that you thought it was going to be a year ago? Did everything that you stressed out about and worried about and had anxiety about, did all that come to fruition? The things that you were worried about last year? Were the things that you were worried about last year, when you look back with the gift of time and with the gift of perspective, was it worth it? Was it worth not sleeping? Was it worth yelling? Was it worth losing your patience? Was it worth it? Because it's just so quick. We have to remember the fragility of mankind. For you are like vapor that appears for just a little while. Like that vapor that you get when water boils, it's here and then it's gone. And so in the busyness and in the chaos, Moses wants us to remember, hey, God has always been, and there's never a time that he won't be, and he covers all, and he's with all, and he will be your refuge if you'll invite him to be. And why should we allow God to be our refuge? Well, because I'm only here for a minute. My life is here, and then it's gone. 70 years, maybe, or if I'm strong, 80 years. Maybe I'll last till 100 years. Who knows? But I just know it's not going to be very long in the span of eternity. And then he reorients us because of those two things. When I remember the greatness of God and I remember the fragility of my life, no matter how hard I try, the third thing that Moses reminds us to say, hey, remember the gravity of sin. That we want a God that is loving and kind and a refuge, and he is all of those things. But Moses is also going to remind us that their other part of God is that he is just and he is judge and he is righteous and he is angry at sin. That my sin is not okay with God. That my sin is not, God says, no, it's no big deal. That it is a big deal. Verse number 7-9 says this, for we are consumed by your anger. Now, again, we don't want to think of God as angry, but when he sees things that are unrighteous and sinful, that brings the anger of God. And again, we're so accustomed to just thinking about how gracious God is and how merciful and how loving and how kind. And all of that, that's every bit of that true is true. Every syllable of that is true. But there's also a part of God that we have to be aware of, that when he sees unrighteousness and sin in my life, it brings anger. It's not just something that God says, it's not a big deal. Oh, that's just the way that they are. That's the way that they were, that's the way that their dad was, and that's how they grew up. It's anger. We're consumed by your anger. We're terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you. Listen to this. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. In other words, the things that we try to tuck away and kind of hold in our closet, the things that we don't let anybody else know about, God is aware of those. There's nothing hidden from him. That every part of my life is exposed and naked before God. I can hide it from you, and I can come to church, and I can dress up, and I can smile, and I can say I'm doing great, and on the outside, I can be looking good, and so can you, but God knows what's happening inside of my heart. God knows what's happening inside of my brain. The way that you hear the way that I talk, but God sees the way that I think. And you see the way that I act, but God knows what's in my heart. And he says, all of that is laid before him. Our secret sins in the light of your presence for all of our days. Verse number 9. Ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Then verse number 11, skip down. This is a confusing verse, but let me explain it to you. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. And so what does that mean? Moses is trying to get us, and it's difficult to translate into English, but Moses is trying to say this, that if we would reorient ourselves to how big and how great and how righteous and how holy God is, if we really understood that, we would live differently. That the greatness of God, when understood by the fragility that is me, should orient me to live differently. That God's righteous anger against sin is powerful and it has an overwhelming effect on humans, that we sometimes underestimate the gravity of sin because we underestimate the holiness of God. That we say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Everybody does that. Oh, it's just the way that the world is. And when we think that, it's simply because we have not oriented ourselves to the first thing that Moses said. God is great. He is wonderful. He is all-consuming. He is righteous. And again, if that causes you some discomfort, I'm there. But if I could just press just a little bit further, that sometimes we are guilty of wanting the love of God without the righteousness of God. And we want the benefits of the kingdom of God, but we don't really want a king of our life. And Moses is saying it's not a either or. That if we want the kingdom of God, we have to be willing to allow a king of our life. And the king of our life says, no, you can't live that way. No, you can't do that. No, that's not the way that Christians, people that are following Jesus, are called to live. And so we are invited to reorient ourselves. When I understand how great God is, and when I understand how fragile I am, it causes me, I should live my life differently. Hebrews chapter 4, the author says it this way, no creature, so that's us, is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So in other words, he's saying, hey, one of these days you stand before God. Everybody has an appointment with God one of these days. And the appointment with God is an appointment you will keep. You're not gonna be late for it. Whether it's today, whether it's in 20 years, whether it's in 50 years, that you and I, we all have an appointment where we stand before God and we lay out our life. And the question that we're asked is not, did you live more good than you did bad? It's, was wrath poured out on Jesus on your behalf? That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is God is angry against sin, and instead of us having to pay the price for that, he poured out his wrath on Jesus, and we are able to come under Jesus's grace and under his mercy, and we can be connected to a Father that is righteous and holy and loving and full of wrath against sin with confidence that when I have that appointment with God, I can stand confidently, not because I did more good things than I did bad things, not because my life, I helped some old ladies across the street, or I was a good church attender, or I memorized some prayers, or I memorized some Bible verses. I can stand when my appointment with God comes. Maybe it's this afternoon. I hope not, but maybe. Maybe it's in 30 years. I just don't know. But I just know that I have an appointment with God someday. I want to be able to say, God, I just trusted in Jesus. Jesus was the one who took my place. That the wrath that you have was poured out on him, and I am underneath his covering. And that's the same invitation. So the good news is this, that even though Jesus has taken that wrath, our choice is, do I accept what Jesus has done? The good news is that even though God sees every part of our life, he sees every wicked thing in my heart, everything in my mind, even though he sees all of it, there's nothing hidden from him, he still says, I want you. I want you. With all the mess and with all of the chaos and with all of the, I know the right thing, I just don't want to do it. With all of that, God says, I still want to be in relationship with you. That the penalty of sin has been paid for by Jesus, and so I just need to come under him. So three things to remember. God is so great. I am so fragile. And understanding those things, I should understand the gravity, the weight of how am I living? And then just practically, there's three things that Moses invites us to pray. Really quickly, let's go through them. The first one is this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I have it underlined. But Lord, give me the wisdom to live with the end in mind. When I remember that you're great and that I am fragile, would you give me the wisdom to live with the end in mind? Verse number 12 says this, I've got it underlined. You should highlight it, point a bunch of arrows to it, put it on your bathroom mirror, make it your phone screensaver. It's just so powerful. Teach us, because why do we need taught? Because we just don't live as this is true. Teach us, because I'm gonna forget. I'm gonna get so busy in the things that I have to get done that I'm gonna forget. Teach us to number our days, how? Carefully. Why? So that we may develop wisdom in hearts. He's reminded us, we all have that finite amount of days. For some it's longer, for some it will be shorter. I did some math. You could smell the smoke at my house burning because you know that I'm not very good at math, but the brain was really working. And I did some, I have been alive as of today. What's today? It's today, July 14th, is that what it is? I've been alive for 15,561 days. Thank you. Well said. 15,000. And so I'm 42. I'm 42. And so Moses said, hey, maybe you'll live to 70. Maybe you'll live, maybe things will go really great and you'll live to 80. If I was to double that, then that's what is it, 32,000-ish, 31,000-ish days, if I'm halfway there. How many people though, is there anybody that's 35? Any 35-year-olds? Do we have any 35-year-olds? No, well, the math only works if I have a 35-year-old. Oh, you're 35? Shout out to you, thanks for being here. If you weren't here, this whole thing was gonna get wiped away. It was gonna be great. So you have lived roughly 12,775 days if you're 35. So Moses said, hey, maybe you're halfway there if you get to 70. So we would think that if, you know, just shout out to math, that, well, if you're 12,775 days in, if I'm halfway there, I've got another 12,775, and that sounds like a lot. But here's what researchers say. In your life, what you really have is every day, you don't have 24 hours really in a day. Of that 24 hours a day, you only have, researchers would say, about, on average, 5 hours to do things that you would want to do. When you take away sleeping, when you take away working, when you take away all the things that you have to accomplish, you've got about 5 hours a day. And for some of you that are raising young kids, it's like you've got negative 30 minutes in a day. You know, you don't have, you know, that's not a real reality. You're chasing kids to baseball and you're going to all the things. But just doing that math at 5 hours a day, say you're halfway, it's not 12,775 days you've got left. You know how many days it is? 2,654. Well, that's not very long. I mean, when we think about what I really spend my time on, if my life really is here and then it's gone, if you really do have just 2,000 days left, how am I spending those? That's why Moses says, teach me to number my days. If this is true, in the last 7 days, you've had about 35 hours. Of those 35 hours, did you spend them wisely? Of those 35 hours that you had this week that were just your time, are you glad about it? Did you spend it wisely? Did you spend it doing something that will last? Was it worth it? Was it something that you can look back on and say, I'm glad I spent that hour that way? Did you spend it on something that will last, or did you spend it on something that will be here and then gone? What, parents, what would your kids say? What would your kids say about that little short time? Would they say, yeah, my dad spent that time really well? Because here's what's true, especially for parents, people that are married. I can think of two things that we do that matter. Being a husband to Brandy, being a father to my kids. There's two things that I do that nobody else can do. Husband to Brandy, father to my kids. Everything else that I do, somebody else can do, and somebody else eventually will do. I love coming here on Sundays and standing up here. I love it. It's the joy of my life. Somebody else will do this pretty soon. I love the job that I have. I work during the week. I enjoy it. Somebody else is going to do it. Somebody else pretty soon is going to live in my house. One of these days, somebody's going to, all the things that I do, except husband to Brandy, father to Elliot and Bella and Adler. And so that's why Moses says, teach us to number our days. Because if we're not careful, we'll get so spun up with the busyness of life that they'll go back and I'll say, what did I spend my life on? I felt so busy, but I have nothing to show for it. Somebody said, because my time is limited, I need to limit how I spend my time. Living with the end in mind, reorienting ourselves to how fragile I am, it sharpens my focus in the present. It helps me to remember, maybe TikTok can do without me for a day. Maybe I don't have to be so focused on the anxiety and the stress. Maybe I can kind of rise above some of that because my time is limited, so I have to limit how I spend my time. Are you giving yourself questions that you should ask? Are you giving yourself to things that will matter? Or are you just giving yourselves to things that happen to come in front of you? It's so easy for the urgent things in life to crowd out the important things of life. You understand the difference? that all of the fires that you have to put out, those are urgent. And so often the urgent things, I gotta get it done, I've gotta do this, it crowds out what's important in your life. Oftentimes the things that are urgent and the things that are important are not the same. But the important things get pushed away. Oh, I've gotta go get the groceries, I've gotta do this, I've gotta do this. Oh, I don't think I spent any quality time with my husband. I don't think I spent any quality time with my wife. It wasn't that I was sinning, I was just so busy. The urgent crowds out the important. So Lord, help me to live with the end of mind. Help me to number my days. Help me to limit my time because my time is limited. Here's the second prayer that Moses teaches us. Lord, help me to be fully satisfied in you. Help me to be fully satisfied in you. Verse number 13 says it this way. Lord, how long? You ever prayed that? Lord, how long? How long is it going to be like this? How long am I going to have this struggle? How long am I going to be so depressed and so full? How long? Moses gets it. Turn and have compassion on your servants. Then verse number 14, again, I've got it underlined. Satisfy us in the morning. What are we satisfied with? Not with a new car or a better job or a raise or a nicer vacation. Those satisfy us for a little bit. Those fill that hole for just a moment. But Moses said, I don't need satisfied with that. I don't need satisfied with temporal things. I need satisfied with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all of our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Isn't it true that we've all tried, I'm as guilty as anybody, to be satisfied in something else? To be satisfied in a job, to be satisfied. Oh, I just need to buy that thing. If I could just get, I just got to keep up with the Joneses. And then for a little while it works, right? We get that dopamine hit and for a little bit, yeah, I am satisfied. And then, you know, we go a month or a week or however long and I got to go on another vacation. It's the vacation, I got to go do this or I've got to get a different job. I've got to get into a different relationship. The reason I'm not satisfied is because of this. And so if I could just get this, Moses says, no. Our satisfaction, our ultimate, fully satisfied life comes from what's happening on the inside. Lord, help me to be satisfied in your love. Jesus would say it this way. What does it benefit a person to gain the whole world? I got all the things that I wanted. I drove the car that I wanted to drive. I had the job. I started the business. I did. But I lose my life. That my life wasn't oriented to my Heavenly Father. That I captured all the things that I wanted to capture, that I accomplished all the things that I wanted to accomplish. But the fear that I have is that I will spend my life chasing after something, and at the end, I will arrive where I thought I wanted to be and realize, oh, I chased the wrong thing. I went the wrong direction. Yeah, I mean, I accumulated so many things, and I accomplished so many things, and people looked at me and said, hey, great job. And at the end, I realized, oh, no. I chased the wrong thing, and I can't start back over. One and done. So Lord, help me to be fully satisfied in you. And I think one of the devil's tactics is to keep me and to keep you so busy that we're chasing after all these carrots and all these things. And I'm not saying they're bad. I want you to go on vacation. I want you to do that remodel. If you need a new car, I mean, I'm pro all those things. As long as I'm not looking to be satisfied in that. And the devil, I think one of his main tactics, again, is to get me so busy and so focused on the external that I forget I need to be dependent on God, that he is ultimately the one that satisfied me. The Apostle Paul said it this way, Philippians chapter 3, everything that was gained to me, I've considered it to be a loss. Why? Well, because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, Lord. So if I had to, in other words, here's what Paul's saying, that if I had to choose between having all the things that society says you should have and knowing Jesus, I should choose Jesus because everything else is worthless. Everything else, at the end of the day, it's going to get broken. It's going to be outdated. Somebody else is going to live there. Somebody else is going to drive it. I need to be fully satisfied in him. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all the things. I followed Jesus, and because I followed Jesus, Paul is saying, I lost out on some things and consider them as dung. When I realized I had Jesus instead of the things, I realized Jesus was better. That's what Paul's saying. that when I had Jesus, and because of having Jesus, I lost things, I realized it was worth it. I made the right choice. I had Jesus, even if I didn't have everything else, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having righteousness, not having righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal, could we say this? My goal is to know him. I want you to have goals. I'm a goal setter. I'm a go-getter. I kind of have that entrepreneurial spirit. I want to do things and accomplish things. I've got that in me. And sometimes my goal can be, man, if I could just do that, oh, that would be great. Oh, if I could just have that, if I could do these things, if I could. My goal, Paul said, I want to know God. I just want to know him. Because Paul understood what sometimes I don't understand, that to know him is to be satisfied. To know him is to be secure. And if all those other things are just icing on the cake, but if I have all the other things and I don't have God, then at the end, when I have that appointment with God, it doesn't really matter. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So what do we need to know? We need to know God is great. We need to know we are not and we're fragile. Man, we need to know that sin is not something to toy with. Sin is not something to mess around with. God takes it seriously, and so should we. Understanding that, God, help me to limit my time because my time is limited. Help me to live with the end in mind. Help me to be fully satisfied in you, and lastly, and then we're gonna be done. Lord, would you bless the work of my hands? Lord, bless the work of my hands. All the things I recognize that my time is limited, so I have to limit how I spend my time. So I'm not gonna put my hands to all the things. And Lord, I want to be satisfied in you. I don't wanna be chasing all the things. And knowing those things, now the things I do put my hands to, the things that I do have to work, I have to show up to work tomorrow, I have to accomplish some things, I have to get the bills paid, we have to grocery shop, we've gotta put gas in the car, we've gotta do all those things. The Lord, recognizing that my time is limited, so I'm limiting how I spend my time, and I'm not chasing after those things so that I'm satisfied. Lord, would you, the rest that I'm doing, would you bless that? The things that I find my hands to do, would you bless those, verse 16 and 17? Let your work be seen by your servants and the splendor by your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. Listen, unless God is with us, we just don't have anything. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. You're so talented. You are so capable, and you have so much ability, and the temptation is, because you're so capable and amazing and accomplished, that we think, I can handle this on my own. I don't need God to bless the work of my hands because I'm so smart, and I've got the degree, and that is a temptation, and I get it because, wow, look at you. Look at the things that you're able to accomplish. I don't say that facetiously, legitimately. I mean, you're awesome. You can do amazing things. But unless, Psalm, I can't even remember which one it is, but it said, unless the Lord builds the house, and we labor in vain. In other words, if God is not putting his grace and his favor on our hands, then all the things that I'm doing really don't matter. I wrote down in my margins here as I was thinking about this, just as a reminder for me, maybe it'll help you. Are the things that you're doing, I'm just asking myself a question, are the things you're doing today able to invite God's favor? Are the things that I find myself doing, can I ask God to put his favor on that? Am I using my time wisely? God, help me to understand how great you are. Help me to understand how fragile I am. Help me not to toy with sin. Help me to recognize that there is a part of you that is full of wrath and anger, and he is not to be trifled with. That we shouldn't just brush things under the rug because, it's not that big deal. No. Understand the gravity and to recognize that my time is limited, so I have to limit how I spend my time. I want to be fully satisfied in him. And at the end of the day, when everything else is blown away, Lord, would you give me favor with the work that my hands do? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for you, grateful for your word, grateful for your sometimes confronting us, sometimes illuminating things in us. And so, Lord, I'm praying for me. Lord, would you help me to be aware of how fragile my life is? Help me to be aware of how great you are. Help me this week with that 35 hours or so that I have. Help me to be wise with it. Help me to be the husband that my wife needs. Help me to be the father that my kids need. Lord, I'm praying for all of us that are gathered here, people that are watching online. Give them satisfaction in you. Lord, in the temptation to chase all the things, help us to be satisfied in you. And Lord, with whatever's left that we do, would you put your hand of favor on it? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.